If you'd like to follow the church reading this morning, please, you can find it on the church Bibles, page 1139. We're going to continue our readings in Romans. We're in chapter 9 of Romans, and we're beginning at verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, who do not pursue righteousness, have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ian, thank you for reading for us. Please do make sure you have sight of a Bible. Romans, end of chapter 9 through to chapter 10. And let's begin. In fact, let's begin with the prayer Paul closes his whole book with. Let's pray together. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Just this last week, I was out walking our dog and I got chatting to a lady over in St. John's Park, and she's in her late 80s, and we were chatting and she was mentioning to me all of her increasing physical difficulties. And so I was trying to talk to her about the hope of eternal life, about the new resurrection body, and I invite her along to church to come and find out a bit more. She replies, I probably won't. And it made me think, what does it take for someone to become a Christian? Do you blame someone if they don't, if they won't believe? Just think about it. How did you become a Christian? Maybe you're not yet a Christian. It's still a good question to think through. It's a great thing to be here. How does anyone become a Christian? Perhaps it was hearing about Jesus from your parents. Maybe it was a friend at school or uni or work. Was it through a youth leader or pastor in church? Sometimes it's just through reading the Bible or a tract. How did you become a Christian? We saw last week in chapter 9 of Romans, it is all of God's sovereign choice. He chooses some, not all, mercifully, for glory. It's all of his mercy, all for his glory. But this week we learn that his sovereign choice doesn't exclude human responsibility. On Mission Sunday, of all Sundays, it's a truth we need to hear. And maybe we've heard how it's like a large arch or doorway. On one side it has Jesus' invitation over the top. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a genuine invitation. It's open to all. You walk through of your own free will. But after you've walked through, you look back and read over the same arch. He, God the Father, chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty aren't at odds. They're not mutually exclusive. Maybe we still felt last week there as if God's being unfair with his sovereign choice. Well, here we zoom in on human culpability. If last week was divine sovereignty, then this week the focus is more on human responsibility. But actually, it's a bit more precise than that. If the question last week was, has God given up on the Jews? Then this week it's slightly more, has Paul given up on the Jews? Paul's still dealing with the question, has God's word failed? And again, the answer's no. In fact, it's precisely the opposite. God's word is achieving exactly what it predicted all along. Israel's rejection of Jesus means salvation overflows to the nations and in turn makes true Israelites jealous and return to God. So Paul's mission to the Gentiles, it's not God's plan B. It's not like God had one go with the Jews, that didn't quite work out, and so he's just widening the net, so to speak. No, God was never setting Israel up to fail, saying the pass mark's 100% and by the way, you'll never get it. No, it was always about receiving a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament all along looked forward to the gospel Paul is now proclaiming. So let's turn to our first section. You'll see it on the outline if you've got one of those. Chapter 9, verse 30 through to chapter 10, verse 4. And Paul outlines how righteousness is received through faith in Jesus, not achieved by us. Just look with me at the question he poses, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. For once, we don't get a by no means. Paul basically says, yep, that's right. It feels a little bit like that parable with the field and the hidden treasure. You know the one in Matthew 13? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He just happens upon this treasure. He wasn't looking for it, and yet he finds it. Our school sports days are coming up, aren't they, just around the corner. How would you feel? You've been training all year. You rock up for the 100 metres. You zoom down. You cross the line first. And then the head teacher gives the medal to some random spectator who's just turned up. It's outrageous. It's something of the scandal here, except we all know the first person across the line wins. That's how the rules work, isn't it? But God's not changed the rules in how you get into his people. Now, the problem was the Jews were reading the rule book all wrong. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul gives us a mashup quote from Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8. And he's saying this stone, this rock was meant to be a place of refuge. But for those who don't believe, it is a stumbling block. The only safe place is trusting in Jesus. But if you don't, you will be smashed by him. And the reason Israel tripped up over Jesus is because they were trying to pursue a righteousness by works, not by faith. And they thought you could somehow get right with God by what you do, when all along it was about receiving a righteousness from God by faith. And now Paul's not kicking them when they're down. Do you remember how he started chapter 9? He has great sorrow, unceasing anguish in his heart for his fellow Jews. Then just look how he begins chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. But then we get an explanation of why they're not saved. It's not because of a lack of zeal. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Believing something really firmly, really strongly, has never been a guarantee of truth. In fact, there's a real danger of zeal without knowledge. We know all too well, don't we, the zeal of the 9/11 terrorists. Putin may well be zealous in his invasion of Ukraine. The Jews had zeal, but no knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And the reason they didn't submit to God's righteousness is because they won't submit to Christ. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To reject Jesus is to miss out on righteousness. It is to reject God's offer of being declared in the right with him and given access to his heaven. Our boys sometimes watch those epic fail videos on YouTube. You ever seen those? Maybe one or two admitting to it. Very often it's when someone uses a good thing in the wrong way with disastrous and frankly hilarious results. You know, someone's using a chainsaw, a good thing, to cut the branch that they're sitting on, and so on. The Jews used the law the wrong way. They sought to establish a righteousness of their own, and so it's ended up in an epic fail. They tripped over Jesus because they didn't recognize he's the end of the law for righteousness. Now, it's fair to say verse 4 has caused a little bit of confusion over the years. What does it mean for Christ to be the end of the law? Well, I think it's both the idea of Jesus being where the law was always pointing, he's the end point, but it's also the idea of him having fulfilled or completed the law and finishing it. I don't like to mention it right now, but exams, I've got it out there now, exams are the end of the school year. They're not only the end goal for which you've been working. They're also the end of the academic year. It's over, it's done with, completed, ended. Paul's not saying the law is no longer useful. He'll go on in a moment to show how it points to Jesus. But we're not under the law. We don't get righteous by keeping the law. Again, it feels a lot like another Bible story. There are echoes to me of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you remember how it goes? Both go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prays thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Two ways to approach God, but only one leads to righteousness, to being accepted by God. Now, Paul is speaking to convinced, committed Christians, so he's not warning them about missing out on Jesus. But there may just be some here this morning who are still investigating things. And so this is a real appeal. Don't stumble on Jesus Christ. He's done what we can't. It's so natural to assume it's all about what we do. But don't try and achieve. Instead, receive. Now, please don't ignore Jesus or push him to one side or treat him as merely a good example to follow. He has fulfilled the law perfectly in our place. He's kept God's perfect standard so we might be given his righteousness through faith in him. You see, it's why Paul longs for the Jews to be saved. Because they're still rejecting Jesus. And faith in Jesus is the only way to be saved. It was never about keeping the law to get right with God. But Paul knows there are some parts of the Bible that sound awfully close to that. And so next he turns to how the Old Testament always pointed to this word of faith. That's our second big idea. The Old Testament always pointed to this word of faith. Verses 5 to 13 of chapter 10. Some folk might be thinking, well, this is all a little unfair on Israel. After all, there are verses like Leviticus 18 verse 5 in the Bible. But Paul is more than aware of that. And so it's where he turns to first. He quotes it, Romans 10 verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Paul's not comparing two ways to get right with God. He's not, as if it were, pitting one bit of the Bible against another. Now, he's deliberately taking the verse that most sounds like you can earn your way into heaven and showing how the Jews got it wrong. It's like Paul could be replying to his critics in the same way Jesus does in Matthew 22. "You're wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." To think the law was fundamentally about how we get right with God is to misunderstand the scriptures and to diminish what God does in salvation. You see, Leviticus 18 was always meant to be read along with Deuteronomy, which is where Paul goes next, verse 6. "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim." Look down, I know it's over a page, but at verse 5, you see, it begins with a 4. It's explaining verse 4. Here is how Christ is the end of the law. Obedience really did bring blessing. It wasn't an empty promise, but it was always leading to fulfillment in Jesus. The law always looked forward to the perfect obedience of Jesus. And Moses was clear they couldn't earn their way in. Just listen to these words from Deuteronomy 9. "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." I think we get Moses' big idea, don't we? And in quoting from Deuteronomy 9, but then Deuteronomy 30, Paul shows how the law was always pointing to this faith in Christ. There's no need to go to heaven to bring Christ down. He's already come down from heaven. There's no need to go down to the abyss to bring Christ up. He's already ascended from the dead. It's not impossible, and it never has been impossible to be saved, because it's never been down to us to achieve this salvation. Jesus has done it all. It's not beyond anyone's grasp. And so all we need to do is receive this word of faith, or confess and believe, as Paul spells out for us in verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You just need to believe. And saving conviction in Jesus will always be shown in spoken confession of Jesus. As a teenager, verses 9 and 10 were instrumental in giving me assurance I was a Christian. I remember asking one leader, how could I know I'm a Christian? He took me to Romans at 9 and 10. And looking at them in more detail, they're even more glorious. They are the word of faith we proclaim. They are the word of faith promised in the Old Testament. And we might say this word of faith was in seed form in the Old Testament. Now it's in full flower. Jesus is Lord, the one who has descended from heaven. He is the Saviour, the one who has risen, who has ascended from the dead. Yes, the law did say you had to be perfect. Yes, the law did say if you kept it all, you would live. But it's not everything the law said. It's not the full picture, not the whole story. The law also said it was always going to be received, not achieved. It was always God who was going to have to give us, not we who were going to have to get or earn. If I said to my children, boys, we want to visit your cousins in the States, and it is £800 for a plane ticket each. But don't worry, we'll pay for it. They could just hear the first part. To get to America will cost £800. And they think, well, I better start saving my pocket money. Maybe I need to get a job after school. But they've misunderstood, haven't they? They've not misunderstood the cost. The flights don't suddenly become free. It really does cost £800 to get to America. No, they've not listened to the second part. Someone else has got it covered. They just need to receive, not achieve. Now, it doesn't quite work, because conceivably my children might one day be able to earn enough money to buy a ticket, but hopefully we get the point nevertheless. And the fact it's a word of faith, not a word of works, means gloriously salvation is now open to all. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If chapter 9 was telling us God chooses some, not all, here in chapter 10 we learn salvation is open to all, not just some. It is not too difficult to be saved. It highlights the plight of the Jews. They don't have an excuse. But just before we move on, it's also an inescapable plea for everyone listening to call on Jesus Christ. He is where the whole Bible is pointing. Whether this is your first Sunday, whether you know very little of the Bible, whether you're new to Christian things, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You simply need to believe God raised him from the dead, confident his death has paid the price for your rebellion against God. You simply need to confess Jesus as Lord, publicly acknowledging he is now Lord, in command of your life. It's not too difficult. The word of Christ can be accepted by anyone, but Israel have rejected it. And so we move to verses 14 to 21, and we're confronted with the reality that faith comes from accepting this proclaimed word of Christ, but Israel have rejected it. What brilliant verses to have on missions weekend, I thought, as I first sat down and began working on this sermon. But then as I began to dig a little deeper, I was reminded they, verse 14 onwards, is all referring to the Jews. And then you read on a little bit more, and Paul's point isn't really about the unreached or those who haven't heard. Actually, his point is the opposite, isn't it? Israel have heard. And let me read from verse 14 again. But how are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed what he's heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Rather disappointingly for me as a preacher, Paul's point in verses 14 to 17 isn't in the first instance that we should be proclaiming Jesus, that there's no imperative here. They're often used as an appeal to get involved in global missions, and I still think they can be. But Paul goes the long way round, as it were, and we need to kind of go the long way round with him. His point is this word of Christ, this message of salvation, this gospel has been proclaimed. People have been sent. People have preached. The Jews have heard. It's just they won't believe and call on Jesus. Our saving faith comes through the word of Christ. So in rejecting Christ, the Jews have rejected salvation. Paul deliberately quotes from the servant song in Isaiah 52 and 53 to highlight his point. The only way saving faith and a righteousness from God come about is by believing this preached word of Christ. And it was always going to be this way. Even Israel's rejection of this word was predicted in God's word. And it is precisely for this reason Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, the nations. The Jews have refused. They've given a hard pass to the gospel. And so Paul's proclaiming Jesus to the Gentiles, the nations. But he's doing it so the Jews will be provoked to jealousy. Verse 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I'll make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You see, Paul's wanting the Christians in Rome to join him in this mission to the nations, not just because the nations need to hear the gospel, though they do, but also because it's God's plan to bring back some Jews as well. Paul's heartfelt cry for his kinsmen, his prayer for them to be saved, verse 1. It's not hypocrisy. They're not crocodile tears. Now, he really does long for them to be brought back. And therefore, he's taking the gospel to Spain, to the nations. So he's not saying, come on, get on board with proclaiming the gospel. Just get on and do it. No, rather he's saying, the gospel has gone out. The Jews have rejected it. Therefore, I'm taking the gospel to the nations. And in doing this, some Jews will be saved. This is God's great salvation plan. Get on board with that. Will you join me in this great endeavor? You see, once we've gone the long way round, once we understand Paul's point in this passage, then it is entirely appropriate to use verses 14 and 15 to encourage and motivate us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the opposite holds true. No one will be saved without calling on Jesus. There is salvation in no other name, both for Jew and for Gentile. Our culture pours scorn on those who seek to make Jesus Christ known. And so we need to remember how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's not talking about professional preachers here, but all believers who make known this word of Christ. Did we notice how by verse 20, Paul's back where he started this section, the gospel overflowing to the Gentiles? He's talking about how God makes himself known to non-Jews who weren't even looking for him. And if this is God's plan, not just for the nations, but also for Israel, then of course the implications are obvious. Proclaim Jesus Christ. Make known this word of Christ. He is the only way people will be saved. The obedience that brings eternal life is obedience to Christ and his gospel. And for someone, anyone, to become a Christian, it takes God's unearned, merciful, sovereign choice, yes. But it also takes people calling on the name of the Lord. It takes people believing in Jesus. It takes people hearing about him. It takes us preaching, speaking, proclaiming the word of Christ to all. What is necessary to salvation? John Stott sums it up well. First, the fact of the historic Jesus Christ, incarnate, crucified, risen, reigning as Lord, and accessible. Secondly, the apostolic gospel, the word of faith, the word of Christ, which makes him known. Thirdly, simple trust on the part of the hearers. Calling on the name of the Lord, combining faith in the heart with confession from the mouth. Fourthly, the evangelist who proclaims Christ and urges people to put their trust in him. Paul's point is, all the Jews have all of this. And so the fault lies with them, not with God. But also his point is to get on board with his mission to the Gentiles. His mission will make these Jews jealous and bring some of them to their senses. That is God's plan. So if we want to see Jew and Gentile saved, get involved with proclaiming Christ to the ends of the earth. As we hear this evening from various parts of the globe, we're hearing about people lining up their lives with God's plan of salvation, not just for Gentiles, but also for Jews. Maybe off the back of chapter 9, we were left thinking, well, people can't be blamed for their unbelief because God is sovereign. But can we see Israel's unbelief isn't God's fault, it's their own. Righteousness by faith isn't too difficult. None of our friends and family aren't Christians because it's too hard. Maybe off the back of chapter 9, we were left wondering, if I'm chosen. Well, if verses 9 and 10 are true of you, you can be confident you are. Keep on living like it. And if we're living with Jesus as Lord, then let's feel the sense of obligation Paul has, the urgent need for the nations to hear, believe, and call on Jesus. Zeal isn't sufficient. You can be enthusiastically wrong. What we all need, what everyone on the face of the planet needs, is Jesus. He is everyone's greatest need, faith in him, righteousness through him. And it's not too hard. We're not going around asking people to do the impossible. We're just urging people to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. To believe in their heart God raised him from the dead, and they will be saved. Let's pray together. How are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Lord God, thank you that you are a saving God. Thank you that you desire for all people to be saved. Thank you for what you reveal of your salvation plan here, that despite the Jews rejecting Christ, it has meant salvation for the Gentiles. Thank you that you have included us. Thank you that in the gospel going to the Gentiles, your chosen people from the Jewish nation will be brought back. We pray that we would line up our lives with what you are doing. We pray that you would give us an eagerness to proclaim Christ, and that through us many might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. In his name and for your glory we ask. Amen.